Please pray with me. God, our Father, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our paths. Please help us now to see clearly and that we might understand what your word is saying, that we might live in the light for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let me start by reading to you. The fact that something is written down is persuasive to people not used to asking questions like, who wrote it? And when? How did they know what to write? Did they, in their time, really mean what we, in our time, understand them to be saying? Were they unbiased observers? Or did they have an agenda that coloured their writing? Ever since the 19th century, scholarly theologians have made an overwhelming case that the Gospels are not reliable accounts of what happened in the history of the real world. All were written long after the death of Jesus, and also after the epistles of Paul, which mention almost none of the alleged facts of Jesus' life. All were then copied and recopied through many different Chinese whisper generations by fallible scribes who, in any case, had their own religious agendas. So says Richard Dawkins. Lots of people try to tell us that the Bible is unreliable. Lots of people try and tell us that you can't trust it. Maybe you've heard arguments like that before. Maybe you've heard them at school. Maybe some of your teachers like to rattle off things along those lines. Maybe it's someone in your family. Maybe it's some of your friends that like to point out and kind of poke at the Bible and say you can't trust it. You can't really know about Jesus, the truth of what happened by reading the Bible. It's not reliable. You can't know for sure. It's so old. It was written in another time when they just understood things differently. It doesn't match up with so much of what we know of the world now through science. And it's written by people who clearly had an agenda that were trying to push. You just can't trust it. People make those kind of arguments all the time. And what they want to do, and what Richard Dawkins, I think, tries to do, is make the Bible seem the very opposite of sure, of reliable. They want to make it look ridiculous. They want to make it almost be like a joke to take it seriously. Well, friends, as we read in 2 Peter today, we're reading a letter written by the Apostle Peter, the guy who hung out with Jesus, who spent time with him. And he's writing partly because he knows he's about to die. Did you notice it there in verse 13 and 14? He said, I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I'll soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. He knows he's going to die. And he's writing with that in mind. He wants to make clear the things he's already mentioned in the start of the chapter. He wants to make clear that Jesus is the Saviour. That our hope for life, our hope for treasure that doesn't fade away, is only in Jesus. He wants them to be very clear that the most precious thing we have is faith in him. And particularly, he knows that after he dies, that there's going to be lots of people who will try and take the Christians off course, that will try and mislead them. And he talks, and we're going to see it in chapter 2, about false teachers that will come. But in between reminding them of the truth of Jesus and in the warning them about the false teachers that will come, he spends some time addressing the question, well, where are they to find certainty? after the apostles have died. Where are they to have somewhere they can trust? Somewhere to turn? When they don't have the people who were hanging out with Jesus, who saw it eye to eye. And we'll see that he kind of addresses this in three parts. First of all, he points them to the reality that they need to have certainty in the gospel. He then reminds them that they can have certainty in what he's told them because they were eyewitnesses. And thirdly, that they can have certainty in the Old Testament scriptures, the prophecies that looked forward to Jesus. That's where we're going. But we're starting in verses 12 to 15, that he reminds them they need to be secure and certain in the gospel. See, look with me at verse 12 where he starts. He says, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in them, in the truth you now have." He wants to remind them, even though they know it, even though they're established there, he's going to tell them again. He says, "I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know I'll soon put it aside. And, verse 15, I'll make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things." See, Peter, he's stuck on this idea. He wants to remind them. Notice there's three R's. Remind them in verse 12. In verse 13, he wants to refresh their memory. And in verse 15, he wants to make certain that they'll be able to remember it. Remember these things. Remember the things that he's been talking about already. That ultimately, their security is in the gospel. It's in what Jesus has done. It's in who they are in Jesus. They need to keep coming back to this truth. Keep coming back to the gospel, that reality. Now, sometimes as Christians, sometimes the gospel can seem like this thing that we've heard 1,000 times before. And we have, lots of us. We've heard it hundreds of times, thousands of times maybe. And sometimes it can be seen like we know what's going to be said. We know it's coming. But friends, that's the way it has to be. Don't ever think that we graduate from hearing the gospel and move on to something better, next level of Christian knowledge. It's a bit like ABCs. When you learn about language, when you learn to read, and when you learn to speak, you learn start by the basics, don't you? You start with the basic sounds, and you start with recognizing the letters individually, being able to write them, being able to see them when you read, recognize them. It's the very basics of reading. It's fundamental to what reading and writing and speaking is all about. But as you get better at them, you don't somehow like stop using ABCs. They're continually what language is made of. The most kind of complicated sentence you can say is still made up of those ABCs. It's your knowledge just gets deeper and stronger in those things that you know. It's like that with Christianity. It's not like we learn the gospel and then we move on to learn something else. As Christians, we grow by understanding the gospel more and more, by understanding it deeper, as we see more clearly what God has done for us in Jesus, as we see more, understand more clearly what the cross means, as we realize, and maybe more uncomfortably, what that means for us to follow Jesus, to live with him as the Lord. Friends, keep coming back to the gospel and keep expecting that when you come to church. Keep expecting to hear the gospel again. And if you don't hear the gospel, that's a problem. You've got to keep being reminded, keep being refreshed, keep remembering the gospel. But Peter, he wants his readers, not just to remember the gospel, but to have confidence in where that gospel comes from. He wants them to know it's reliable. He wants them to have certainty. Certainty in where it comes from. And that brings us to the second point. Certainty in the eyewitnesses who saw it. Have a look with me at verse 16. Peter says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." See, they saw it. They were there. The apostles who walked side by side with Jesus, who saw him healing the sick, who saw him driving out demons, who saw him crucified, who saw him risen to life, ascended on high. They were there. It's not just like they all got together and made up this really cool story. They saw it. And notice Peter goes even further because he points out one of the things particularly that they saw. Have a look in verse 17. It says, "He," being Jesus, "received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on that sacred mountain." See, Peter tells them a story about one thing that happened to Jesus. But it's interesting, why does he tell this story? Of all the things that they saw, of all the miraculous things and the amazing things, like, why go to this story where Jesus was on the mountain? When he's pointing out that they can trust the message. Well, I think it's because what happened on that mountain? What happened when they went there? They heard the voice of God declaring who Jesus was, revealing who Jesus was, his Son, whom he loved. See, at that point, Peter is taking them to the source of where this gospel message comes from. He's saying the reality is that it didn't come about as our story, and it's not even like we just kind of saw all the things that were happening and put two and two together. We heard it from God. That's where this good news comes from. It comes from God. It's not something that people have made up. You can trust it. Because it comes from God. Now, lots of people try and undermine the authority of the gospel writers, of the Christians who are around them, the leaders of the church. They try and say that the gospels were written a long time after Jesus was around. Reality? They were written within the lifetime of those who saw him, those who were there, who spoke with him. While they were still alive, the Gospels were written down. They were written by people who were either there, like Matthew and John, who were Jesus' own disciples, or by people who were close to the eyewitnesses, who talked with them, like Mark, who hung out with Peter. Or like Luke, who carefully investigated everything and interviewed the people who were involved in order to write down an orderly account. They were written by people who cared about getting the facts right. They were invested in it. And you know, these people, they're not people who kind of made this up for their own benefit. You know, you could imagine that people, you could accuse them of making it up if it turned out really good for them. If they sold lots of copies and went on the bestseller list and they got really rich and famous and everyone loved them, you can accuse them of going, well, that just turned out really conveniently nicely for you guys. How can we trust it? But you know, that's not what happened to the apostles, is it? It didn't go well. They proclaimed this message. And they faced opposition. They faced persecution. They were hated. They were abused by all different sorts of people. Most of them ended up dying for holding on to this message, for claiming this reality. Now, lots of people die for causes they believe in, for truths they believe are true. But you know what no one does? No one dies for something they know is false, for something they know is made up. You can accuse the apostles of being excited and enthusiastic and overzealous for what they believed in, but you can't accuse them of having made it up, which doesn't make sense. Peter wants his readers to have confidence in the message about Jesus. And friends, we too can have confidence in what has been passed down from the apostles. That eyewitness testimony of what Jesus did, what he said, what he taught, and what it means. There's certainty in the message of the eyewitnesses. But not just that, notice Peter, it doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, it's not just what we've seen. There's also certainty in what's been happening all the time before this, in the years going back, because God has been speaking through the prophets. That's point three. Peter wants them to have certainty in the scriptures. Have a look at me at verse 19. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand, no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. See, Peter's reminding them, even what's written in the Old Testament, the scriptures, that too is from God. God worked through his Spirit, speaking through the prophets to get his message to his people. And God was working through all those years, through different people, making sure that his message was clearly heard. His view of the world, his understanding of things, a God's eye view of what's going on, was proclaimed. A God's eye view of what he's doing, and particularly what he was promised to do through the king that they were waiting for. The king that's Jesus. See, God spoke through human prophets. He used real people with a real setting. They lived in the world and they had a real handwriting and they had real ways of talking that was theirs. And they spoke to real people. And so there's a real human flavor to what he said. And that's right. It's God used these situations to convey his message. But ultimately, Peter says, you can trust what God says through these prophets. You can trust what is written in the scriptures, because God is using it to get his message across. It ultimately didn't start with the prophets. The message originates with God. And when God wants to do something, when he wants to communicate something, you can be sure that he can. Even through weak human authors and prophets, he can get his message across. We can have certainty in the scriptures. Peter here is particularly talking about the Old Testament scriptures, but in reality, it's true for all of the Bible. what Peter is writing here, that all that's written by the Apostle Peter, that in chapter 3 he's going to refer to as just being like the Scriptures. The testimony about Jesus. It is reliable. And what's the application? Knowing that it's reliable, what does Peter want them to do about it? It's not just kind of have this thing in their heads where they kind of go, oh yeah, that's reliable. What are they to do? Verse 19, you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place. Have you guys ever been caving? I've been caving a couple of times, really love it. And not just the kind of caving where you kind of go into this massive cavern and kind of like it's big enough to have a party in there. The caving that you've got to kind of like get on your belly and like squeeze through tiny little holes and you get dirty. Love that kind of caving. I've been a couple of times and it's incredible how quickly it gets dark. You go around two corners, three corners, and the light from outside is completely gone. You go a bit further and you turn off your torch and it is dark. It is like real dark, not dark in your bedroom at nighttime when there's like street lights shining through and there's the alarm clock glow. Like real dark where your eyes, you're open wide and you wave your hand in front of your face and your eyes are like straining and they can't see anything. It's black. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that, but it's a little bit unnerving. It's a bit scary because, you know, even though you've only been around three, four corners, maybe squeezed through a little hole, that if it was just black like this, you'd have a pretty hard time getting out. You'd be like, you maybe remember a few of the corners, but it'd be pretty easy to forget about that step you had to go up first and before you could get into that hole. It'd be pretty easy to trip over and smack your head. And when you have a torch there, you know it's almost like your lifeline, your light that it's enabling you to move and to live in that space. And Peter is saying that's what the Scriptures are like. They are the light that shines in the dark place, in this dark world of lies. Of people who have rejected God and have twisted the truth, rejected what God says, instead making up their own ideas about things. Peter is saying, you have the light. Just pay attention to it. Don't go stumbling about, tripping over, getting lost, getting yourself hurt. You don't have to. You've got the light. It's like, prize it like you would a torch in some dark little hole underground. It's your only way out. Notice he says, pay attention to it as a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Just keep looking into the Word. Keep finding what God is revealing there. It will show you the way to walk in the dark until you come at last into the light. It's kind of like almost hinting at two things here. It's kind of hinting at that day finally when the dawn will rise. That day when the darkness will be obliterated because the sun will shine. The day when Jesus will return and everything will be seen for what it is. And he says, hold on to it until you come to that day. But it's also, he says, until the morning star rises in your hearts. It's almost, there's that internal aspect to it as well. Until not only have you got the light that you're shining in as you read the Word and as it makes sense of you, but until you are transformed and the light is shining within you. My friends, is this the way you normally think about God's Word? Think about the Old Testament prophets, the Scriptures, about reading the New Testament. Do you pay attention to it with this kind of energy, with that kind of desperation, recognizing that everything else around is is darkness, is going to lead you to trouble? Do you recognize it as your hope of getting to life? Too often it's easy to make excuses, isn't it, why the Bible doesn't take a more important place in our lives. But Peter here, you can feel how excited about it he is. He knows he's going to die, and what does he want them to do? He wants them to be certain in what God has spoken. He wants them to cling to that, because he knows that's where they're going to be safe. That's where they're going to have security, even after he's gone. So they keep coming back to hear what God says again and again. Because that's what it is, isn't it? It's God's word. Not the word of man. The word of God. Originates with him. Not something that we've made up. And so it's a certain word, even in the most of uncertain times. Because as God spoke in the past through the prophets, he speaks still today, thousands of years later, still through those same prophets. And as God revealed Jesus to the apostles, and through the apostles as they passed on the message to others, so he still speaks through their testimony in the New Testament. God's message is still alive and well today. Pay attention. Whether it's the first time, whether it's something you're being reminded again and again, God's word is certain, even in uncertain times. And friends, God's word will always stand up to the critics. You can have confidence that God's word will stand up to the critics. It speaks reliably. Now, ultimately, we can spend lots of time thinking about every little accusation that's made against it. And there's good time to do that. It's helpful sometimes to think about those questions. We want to work hard at being able to explain why we can trust in it, why we can be sure of the things we say. We don't want to be lazy. We don't need to be afraid of what people like Richard Dawkins will accuse the Bible of. Some people kind of shy away from that and want to, kind of, they fear that it's going to expose the great hoax and it's going to untangle their faith and it's going to like pull the carpet out from underneath them. Friends, we don't need to fear that. The Bible can stand up to whatever criticism is thrown at it. Because it's God's word. But ultimately, even if we were to spend all our time dedicating our time to answering those questions, we wouldn't convince people. They wouldn't believe it on the basis of our being good enough to answer all those questions. Now, having a reply for every accusation. And you know what? Those things, they don't even convince us at the heart of it. Doesn't matter how historically accurate we can point out the Bible is, or how many things we can find that will align with the scientific worldview, or even how perfectly we can argue that it just diagnoses the human condition and the reality of life in this world. Ultimately, we know it's reliable because we hear God speaking. Just like the apostles knew that the message about Jesus was reliable because they heard God reveal it to them. So when we read, we hear God's message. We hear a message we can trust because we listen to a God we can trust. God speaking through the prophets, pointing to Jesus who was to come. God speaking through the witnesses, the apostles, explaining how Jesus has come and what it means. Pointing to the new true life we can have in him. Friends, that's real treasure, isn't it? Real treasure we can have certainty in. Let me pray that we would live lives that show this trust in God's word. Father God, thank you for speaking. Thank you for not leaving us in the dark, but for speaking through the prophets, through your apostles, and through the Bible. Thank you that we can still hear you speaking today, hundreds and thousands of years later, after these events actually happened. Thank you that we can know the truth about Jesus. God, thank you that your word is reliable and true. Please help us to trust. And please help us to put that trust into action as we turn back to the Bible again and again, as we encounter the dark world around us. Father, please show us more and more of its light and encourage us more and more as we walk in it. In Jesus' name, amen.